Our scripture lesson this morning is from Jeremiah, chapter 22. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And I realized today that this sermon is really, to me, I grew up rural Ohio. We focused, our religion, our faith was primarily avoiding things we ought not to do. You know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with the girls that do, that sort of thing. But it was a very helpful, very moralistic, ethical thing. We focused on not doing certain things. It kept me out of a lot of trouble. Then I came to an experience of the love of God, which just overwhelmed me and has impacted me tremendously, of God's tremendous love for me. And now this whole in our gospel is pushing me, and I think us, to, and some of you have already been well along this journey of loving our neighbor, doing things like Pace is doing. I mean, doing things and partnering with. And we talked the last week, I believe it was about in Jerusalem, after the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, we'll be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Today I've strung together some scripture passages that have just, putting them all together, have had this enormous impact on me. And how I feel like God would lead me to help lead this church. I also get it that these are uncertain times, particularly in this university town, where there's a number of cuts being made and many real concerns about maybe losing a job because of that, no fault of one's own. There are significant cuts. I learned that Earl, his funding is cut by 30%. When you put a name on that, it's just, and Roger, I think your funding is cut by 15%. And these are difficult times. Gas prices are up, and I'm just glad you're here at church today. I'm really glad. So, but I feel led to share these scriptures in the sense that they reveal, it seems to be, the deep desire of God for God's people. The deep desire of God for how we ought to live in this world. The title of the sermon is What We Do and Don't Want to Happen. And I, as a pastor, what I do want to happen is I want to stand before God today and tomorrow and that day and have God's pleasure about what I've said to you and how we've involved ourselves together in the life of the church. And what I don't want to have happen is to stand before God and feel God's displeasure. And so I think God reveals that. And several of these passages are taken from the whole of our gospel. They're from the Bible, but he references them. First one is Isaiah 58. And this talks about religion, our religious services, and our whole religious way of doing things that didn't translate into really helping anybody. In fact, could you bring that Isaiah 58? He talks about fasting, but that's a code word for the whole religious thing. Declare to my people their rebellion, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. But why have we fasted? Why have we gone through all this religious stuff, they say, and you've not seen it? You've not done what we wanted you to do, God. Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? And God says, yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? And so then he goes into saying, this is the fast I've chosen. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free. To give people the possibility of being who God has created them to be. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Isaiah, God is saying, I want your religious worship to express itself in ways that impact people day after day. And then, this is the result. Bring that back up, would you? I'm sorry. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of the oppressor, with the pointing the finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. I wondered if Jesus had this text in mind in the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes. He said, "Let your light so shine that when people see your good works, they'll give praise to God." The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And I have a sense, if we don't have to pay $1 million in interest, what kind of help can we... I think God is preparing us with hearts that want to do what we can to live out this text. And I trust God will bless us. Let's look at the next section. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, a well-known text. But again, the impact of these three or four texts back to back. The king will say to those on the right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me." I planned this sermon before I knew Pace was going to be the mission boss, but it ties in so amazingly well. "I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then there's that painful side. He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me. You are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Pretty strong language for Jesus. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and you prison and you did not look after me." They will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, needing clothes, in prison?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, to eternal life. Man, these texts are pretty strong. And then you have James. James, that gospel, or the good news of James. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." James chapter 2. Let me do three or four more. This is from Deuteronomy. "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4 says, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the needy and weak. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Now, in most of my life growing up, I if I can't do anything about it, I deny its existence. Do you do that? If I don't know how to get my hands and arms around it. And so, third world things, I just sort of figured, well, they've got bad, despot leaders, and that's often the case. And what can we do? But this book has said, wait a minute now, there's something you can do. And many of you have done this. You've done microloans. You've done adopt a child with World Vision. Look at these next statistics. As we know, there are tremendous needs here, and thank God for what's happening. But roughly one of four children in developing countries is underweight. Some 350 million children are hungry. About one in seven worldwide, 854 million people, do not have enough food to sustain them. And some people in impoverished countries don't name their children until they're 2 years old because so many die in infancy. Richard Stearns in his book talks about a lady named Lida Sangsyan of Armenia. After the Soviet occupation, the sort of devastation of the economy of Armenia, she applied to World Vision for a microloan so she could buy a sewing machine. A few years later, for another larger sewing machine, and on and on. And after a few years, Stearns visited her in her factory of 40 workers now, all who have an income. They're cataloged for Armenia and beyond. It's not just a handout, it's really a hand up. And you and I, in our own small way, and I thank God we're part of a church that's maybe large enough and committed enough to do some of these things collectively that hardly any of us could do individually. But what is our responsibility? Look at what Malachi says, the last book of the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? And God answers, in your tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. 10%. But what do most Americans do? Let's look at this. I don't know what we do here, but this is what the average American giving American church members in 2005 was 2.58%. 2.58%. During the Great Depression in 1933, it was 3.3%. And of the 2.5% tithe, this staggers me, but I'm a part of the problem. Only 2% goes to overseas missions. 2% of 2%. Which translates into, the bottom line is that our commitment of American churches, Christians, the wealthiest Christians in all history, are making to the world is about 2% of 2%, or 5/10,000ths of our income, 6 cents per person through our churches to the rest of the world. A little wonder, maybe, that when young people ages 16 to 29, I'd be interested in what, Sunlight, you all think about this. But when they were given words or phrases that people could use to describe religious faith or churches, institutions, indicate which of these phrases describes present-day Christianity. I was blown away by these. Now, I understand some of the generation issues and all of that, and maybe they're inflated, but maybe not. Perception is we're judgmental, we're hypocritical, we're out of touch, insensitive, not accepting of other faiths, and confusing. And I have a feeling that God is telling us, you know, if we do what I call you to do, people will see that and you let your light shine, and they'll, instead of seeing this, they'll praise God for that. Here's how the book of Job says it, and this is my prayer, and I think it's our prayer. Do you see what he says? Whoever heard me spoke well of me. Those who saw me commended me. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless. The fatherless who had none to assist him. The fatherless have none to assist. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice as my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the cause of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their death, from their teeth. You remember Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, and when his sister pushed him a little bit about how to live his life, he said, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I don't think I feel motivated out of fear of God. I just want God's pleasure on who you are and who I am. And I think he's made it pretty clear. And so I ask you to pray with me now. God, I'm just grateful that you use things and people and books to challenge us. I feel challenged way beyond my ability. I thank you that there are people in this church way ahead of me, and they're putting hands and feet to helping those in need. And I pray, oh God, that you'll touch all of our hearts, that we might hear these words of Scripture, and that it might be our heart's desire to please you in our giving and in our living. We thank you that your Son Jesus gave of himself so powerfully to us on our behalf. In this act of supreme love that we acknowledge in weeks ahead of Good Friday and Easter. And as several today will receive Holy Communion, we acknowledge our own sins of omission and commission and ask your forgiveness and receive the very gift of life itself, the bread and the cup. God, take Trinity's hands and feet and our future and cause us to live as you would have us to live. Make us faithful. We ask in the name of Christ our Lord.